May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, please have a seat for the surprise sermon. If you're listening to this sermon right now, there's a pretty good chance that you are a first hour vineyard kind of person. For all, if you're willing to log on to the 28th Sunday of virtual church, or you're willing to come here on a cold fall morning and sit in the shade just to get a look at me, of all people, you're probably a pretty committed person in general. Some of you have kept this church functioning through the last year and a half, 2 years of an interim period, let alone in a pandemic. Some of you have kept your offices coordinated, have reimagined what your work will look like. Some of you have kept family life alive. Some of you have maintained relationships with friends and neighbors, knowing that you're the one who everyone relies on to take care of them, to make sure everyone's okay. In 100 different ways, in all different parts of life, if you're here or here on Zoom this morning, you have probably borne the burden of the day and the scorch of the heat this year, like those first hour workers. And even if you're not quite so diligent as the early birds, even if you're more of a third or sixth or ninth hour kind of person, I'm guessing that you've had an experience of those 11th hour workers. The coworker who always seems to have an excuse for why you're doing their job. The spouse who just can't figure out how to use that washing machine, honey. The neighbor who never seems to shovel out their parking spot and is happy to slide right into yours when you've taken all day working on it. The friend whose name on the caller ID makes you think, I wonder what she needs this time. It's easy for us to feel resentment toward them, toward those people who seem to be letting us down, who seem not to be carrying their own weight. We pull our weight, and we pull theirs too, and it can be infuriating. And so I suspect that, at least for some of us, Jesus' parable today is infuriating. The boss goes out early to hire some people to work in the vineyard, and they agree on a price for the day. A few hours later, he goes out to hire a few more people, and he does the same at noon and at 3, and even at 5 o'clock at the 11th hour when the day of work is almost done. And then as everyone gets ready to go home for the day, he starts handing out paychecks. And to the group who have been there for 1 hour, he gives a full day pay. Now, originally, the people who've been there longer are excited, right? Because they think if he's giving a full day's paycheck to these people who have only done a 12th of the work, it's going to be great for me. I'll get a bonus. And then he gives to the 3 hour workers a full day's paycheck and to the 6 hour workers. And he gets all the way down. And by the time he reaches the people who've been there for 12 hours, they're a little ticked off. Are you serious? They think you're paying all of them the same as us. We did everything for you. We kept this place alive. This is no way to run a business. And they're right, I think. Not only is it unfair to the workers, but the boss could be saving all kinds of money on his payroll if he just paid people for the amount of work that they had actually done. This is really no way to run a business. But then again, the kingdom of heaven isn't really a business. It's something else. You saw my 2-year-old wander past, those of you who are here in person. I think they avoided the camera on Zoom. And I wonder, when you were a child, did you ever go on a chore strike? I think that I tried to once. It makes a certain amount of sense to a 10-year-old. I got an allowance, like $5 a week or whatever it was, and I had certain chores. And so I thought to myself, well, if you give me an allowance and you expect me to do work, then it's kind of like a job. And this week, I don't want to wash the car or water the plants or whatever it was. And so you know what? I checked my wallet. I actually had this little blue safe as a piggy bank. I checked my safe. I've got a few dollars. I've got all the new baseball cards that I need. I think this week I'm going to take an unpaid leave from chores. Nice try, but not how it worked in the Johnston households. At work, you do your job in exchange for money. It's a kind of contract. At home, though, you do your chores. And if you're a kid, maybe you get some kind of allowance. But you're not trading one for the other. After all, kids living at home don't pay for their room and board out of that allowance. Your parents provide everything that you need, if they're good parents, whether you do your chores or not. And compared to that huge amount of support, the weekly allowance is almost meaningless. And so it is, Jesus seems to say, with God. God wants us to work in the vineyard. God wants us, in other words, to grow in our spiritual lives, to love and serve our neighbors and our world, to spread the good news of God's redeeming love in word and in deed. But these things aren't a job. We don't earn God's love by doing religious chores. Thankfully, there is no chore chart. I don't even know if there's an allowance. And that's what the daily wage in the parable is all about. A daily wage, in this sense, isn't so much what you've earned by doing a day's work. It's what you need to live until the next day. It's why they're paid every day, not once every 2 weeks. And so the landowner isn't really paying an hourly wage, depending on the amount of work the different workers have done. He's providing everything his workers need to live for just one more day. Reminds me of the Lord's Prayer when we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need, not literal bread, of course, but something, some spiritual sustenance to make it through one more day. And like the food that our parents put on the table or the roof they put over our heads, it's not something that we've earned. It's what we need to live. As Christians, I think, at our best, we don't do good things because God will reward us. We do good things because God loves us and we love God. We don't try to earn a reward from God. We give thanks for the reward we already have. And out of that thanksgiving, not out of fear or guilt, we behave well. Like little children, maybe we start out trying to be good because we think it'll please God. But as we grow up, we realize that God loves us no matter what, one way or the other. And that frees us, that liberates us to love one another. It frees us from anxiety and fear and guilt. And it frees us for love. Now, I will admit that this is a risky parable in the first Sunday of a new rector. Maybe I should be cracking the whip. Maybe I should be telling you, get out there and work. Maybe I should quote from the classic hymn, "Come labor on, who dares stand idle on the harvest plain?" It's a great hymn. But that isn't really Jesus' MO, is it? In fact, Jesus has one of the worst volunteer recruitment pitches of all time. Take up your cross and follow me. It will be hard. It will be dangerous. And God will reward you exactly the same, whether you work 12 hours or one. Whether you're in the vineyard at dawn or you're still in bed at 3 p.m. So, want to join the stewardship committee? Of course, nobody serves on the committee. Nobody delivers groceries to their neighbors. Nobody gathers donations for a food pantry or goes and volunteers at Be Safe in the summer because they want a reward in heaven. At least most of us don't think that way. We do it out of love. And that's the remarkable thing about the church. Like the whole community built on Jesus' parable of the vineyard, we give what we have at that moment, and we receive what we need. When we have the strength and the energy to work long hours under the sun, that's what we do. And when we're tired and low, we receive the gift of others' care and support. And we do all these things out of love. We spend our days laboring in the vineyard, in our families, in our jobs, in our neighborhood, trying to love one another, trying to live lives that are shaped by gratitude for what we've received. And still more often than not, it's fair, finding ourselves grumbling about what others are or aren't doing. By the way, you will hear me in many sermons start talking about myself as a grumbler and a complainer. And you may think it isn't true. Greg's just being whatever. Ask Alice. Okay. But this is who I pray that we can be together on my first Sunday here in this very strange way of joining St. John's Church. This is who I pray that we can be. Not a well-oiled churching machine that's putting together fantastically produced liturgies and blowing away the world with how amazingly efficient we are. I hope we can do all of that, that's true. But I mostly hope, and especially I pray, that we can be a community of love, a community who grow together, who rejoice with one another when we rejoice, who lift each other up when we fall. A community where, to paraphrase the landowner, we take what belongs to us and we go. We go back into the world. We go back into our lives. We take the grace and the generosity that we find in the church at its best, and we bring it back into the world. And we slowly reshape it to be a little bit more like the kingdom of heaven. Amen.